This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
Let's take a moment and talk stewardship. We do this every week. We have people that this is their only church service, and so we don't want to cheat you. I want to give you one of my favorite verses. Say, Alan, you've shared this verse before. The Bible can stand repetition. You can really, it's okay. It's like, I've heard that verse before. Good. You can hear it again and again. The Bible is not like your doctor's office that has five-year-old people magazines. The Bible is something that you can read it again, and you can read the same chapter the next day, and you can read it the next day. You read it two or three times, it doesn't get old because it's alive. So here's a great verse. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. I don't hear it much, but occasionally I would hear someone say, well, I don't have to tithe, and I don't have to give. And I understand that. You know, you don't have to. But honor is involved when you want to. When you want to do, that really should be the thing. It's like, I've heard people say, do I have to give 10%? For you, 15. No, you don't have to. But we should want to. Years ago, when the church was a lot smaller, and I did all the pastoral visits in the hospital. Say, why don't you visit people anymore? Because we have wonderful teams of people. That's their ministry, and they go into the hospital. They love it. They enjoy it. If I'm coming to see you, it's usually not a good sign. If you see me walking the halls, I'm like Andrew from Touched by an Angel. It's not good to see me walking the halls. But sometimes people will ask me, they say, hey, Alan, would you come and visit with my uncle or my brother-in-law? I'd always ask, there's always one question I'd ask them. Do they want me to come? And I've had some people go, well, not really. And I'm going, well, I'm not really going to be there. Because if they don't want me to be there, how many of you know there's very little interaction that's going to take place? There's something about wanting to do something. I'm not in the military. I've always admired the military for their sense of honor. And in Arlington Cemetery, there since 1937, there's been the guards of the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. Some of you are probably more familiar with that than I am. It's been guarded 24 hours a day, and no one has missed a day since 1937. What's very interesting about this guard, this honor guard, is no one gets assigned to this. You have to volunteer. And these people who do it, now I read something I thought was fascinating, and it's true, that if you're a guard at the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier, that after you guard for 2 years, you're given a wreath badge. And that wreath badge indicates you're one of the few that has been one of the guards. But here's the deal. Once you have that badge, you may not cuss in public for the rest of your life. Which would let a lot of people out. Just look straight ahead. Don't look to your right or left. No elbows. Just keep them in. They said they don't want someone dishonoring that Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. That if you're a soldier, I'm like, oh my gosh. If they can do that with men and women who we value highly, who gave their lives for our country, how about the one who created us, who formed us, who gave this earth and all that? So none of y'all can swear in public for the next 2 years. Not much enthusiasm with that. We're like, some of y'all are like, I don't know about that, Alan. But the idea of honor is if we do something and we do it because we want to do it, it honors God. And so giving is one of the ways that you can honor the Lord. It's to honor Him with your possessions, with your income, and with the first fruits. And usually the first fruits is considered the tithe. And that's why we always tell people one of the best things you can do is tithe and offer that to God. But if you do it not because you have to or because you're afraid that if you don't, you're in trouble, we do it because we want to honor Him. And that makes all the difference in the world. Last week, we started a topic called mind games. And it's one of my favorite topics because it deals with something that we all deal with. and we deal with mind games. So let me just recap. I realize there are people who were not here that last week. We want to recap just a bit. Paul likened our life to a race, and he said that there's really in the three things that we need to win our race. We need desire. You run your race while you're down here on earth. You need discipline to be able to run your race, and you need direction. And this is sometimes where Christians have gotten a little bit confused, and they're like, I just don't know what I'm supposed to do to be a good Christian. And oftentimes people feel like they're not good Christians, and some people feel like they're just doomed to failure. But I'm just, you know, I wasn't a good student, or I was a mess up in life, and so I'm doomed to be a poor Christian, and I hope you don't ever think that, because it's not the truth. Now, the enemy would love to tell you that, but he's a liar. And the bottom line is that you have the capacity to fulfill everything that God's called you to do. And so one of the things that we have to understand is, well, if I have all this capacity, where's the problem? Where's this thing catching here? Where's my Christian life kind of catching? And I always will tell people, if there's going to be a place, if you're having a problem and a reoccurring issue in your life, the first place I'm going to look is your thinking. What are you thinking about that? Proverbs 23:7 said, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And our thoughts and what we're thinking about, our thoughts, what's on the inside of us is going to come out on the outside. You can't have negative thoughts and be a positive person. And so what we find is often that our thinking has been wrong. And listen, everyone's thinking has been wrong. So we're all in a process of beginning to change the way we think. But all of us were subject to thinking that was incorrect or thinking that caused problems in your life. When Jordan and I were married, first married, I came from a very traditional, what I would call Southern home. My dad was the head of the household, and to his credit, he was the spiritual head of the household. But he was the head of the household, and there was no debating that. Amen. And he ran the roost. He's a big man, 6'4", and his name is Richard. Thank God they called me Alan. My first name is Richard, but they called me Alan, which I'm eternally grateful for, because I'm not 6'4", I'm 5'10", on a good day. And it would have been Big Richard and... No. So my parents, in their great wisdom and foresight, named me Alan, and I am thankful for it. But my dad ruled the roost, and it was the classic father knows best type family. Some of you probably grew up in one of those families. Joy, on the other hand, came from an Italian family where her dad actually abandoned her mom, remarried, but her mom ruled the roost. And mom ruled the show. And there was no doubt about that. So you can understand that that might create tension in family members when me coming from my perspective and her coming from hers. Fortunately, Joy she's not the kind that is going to try to rule with an iron fist. Her family was a different story. And so we had conversations. One of the first conversations Joy's mom and I had was, her mom looked at me, she said, in my house, she said, it's mi casa es su casa. In other words, what's mine is yours. I was 22. I looked at her and said, in my house, you're a guest. And thus it began. The battle was on. But she had come from that perspective. I had come from this perspective. And so all of us are a product of thinking. And you're a product of what you grew up with. If you grew up in a family that's racially prejudiced, and by the way, it's not just white folks that are racially prejudiced. Racial prejudice goes all across all colors, all spectrums. Amen. And if you grew up in a family that's racially prejudiced, you know, this church may bother you sometimes when you see people of different races. Heaven's going to bother you. Because my guess is they don't segregate heaven. It's going to be all of us there, especially since we are the minority in terms of people groups. There's going to be a whole lot of Chinese people there, because there's a whole lot of them now. And so, and they're coming into Christ left and right. But your thinking, our thinking is, if you grew up that way, these are thought patterns. Some of you grew up in a home where a man would beat a woman and it was considered okay. You're going to have to overcome that thought pattern. And so oftentimes we just have to understand all of us have been subject to that. And so what we're learning to do is we're going to have to learn how to think how God thinks. But if you begin to go back and look at things, and we're going to be talking about some of those things and how to look at it. Here's the one thing, though. You have to take responsibility for the thoughts and words in your own life. Because what they do is they lead to actions. And we can't change the past. We can reshape our future. Now, I'm going to say that again just because it's real important. We're living in a time now where everyone is given a pass on what they're producing in their life. Well, I was raised this way. This happened to me. I had this happen to me. I'm not minimizing that. All of us have had, some of you have had some horrible things happen to you that never should have. But at some point in time, you're going to have to determine that what has happened to me in the past cannot be what dictates my future. And I hate the fact, abuse, some of the abuse and some of the stuff that people have gone through. But one of the first steps out of it is to take responsibility for, I can't change what they did to me, but I can sure change how I think about it and how I go forward. But the idea is we have to take responsibility for our own thoughts and our own actions and our own words, because that's so important. So last week we had touched on this. I wanted to start. If we're going to win our race, the best place to start is where to think. Now, in the book of Isaiah, God is speaking through the prophet Isaiah. He's talking about the day that we're living in today. But this verse bears repeating because it shows us some ways that God looks at it. So let's look at this. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake their ways. Now, word wicked, don't get caught up in, well, I'm not wicked. That word wicked means twisted. If it's apart from God, if it's twisted from God, it's wicked. Let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. Let them turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on them and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now, here's some thoughts. He says, seek the Lord, seek after God. That simply means to begin to put God into our life. And when it says forsake, that means to lose, to abandon, to separate yourself from. Here's something we have to think about. If the Bible says forsake these things, then that means we have the capacity to do it. God said forsake it, and we didn't have the ability to do it, then that wouldn't even be fair. But he's just. And so if he says, forsake these things. And so, well, what things? Well, we're forsaking wrong ways and wrong thoughts. Again, I was raised Baptist. And in my Baptist family, nobody drank in my family. And so I just grew up with that. That was just, boy, drinking was wrong. And so nobody drank. I mean, we were, like I said, Shiite Baptist. We were serious. And no one drank in my family. No one smoked in my family. I didn't grow up with that. And so a lot of times Christians focus on those things. Dancing. Some of you are raised dancing. Some of you, if you have a Pentecostal background, some of you girls couldn't wear makeup growing up. And had to wear different kind of clothes. And Christianity has placed a lot on these outward things. And I think that's okay. I mean, I remember when I came back to the Lord, I gave some stuff up. And I know this bothers people, but I gave up smoking dope. Y'all look at me like, that's so horrible. That was so long ago. But I gave it up because I just knew that was a way that wasn't going to be pleasing to the Lord. Forsake your ways. I want to adopt God's ways. Ain't nobody smoking dope in heaven. There's a new thought for some of you, huh?
Wow.
We say, well, what's the problem with it? Because it alters how you think. And here's another problem. It breaks down your resistance. And the third problem is, well, it's illegal. And the fourth problem is, it becomes a gateway to something else because the flesh always wants more. And you start off with the marijuana high, but then that's not enough, and you go on to something else. Almost everyone who ever starts in drugs, they start with something like marijuana. They don't start with heroin. It's a gateway drug. So there you heard. Alan, you against marijuana?
Yes.
What about when they legalize it? You're not smoking it in here. Along with e-cigarettes and regular cigarettes, that's out. But the idea is, I just knew that wasn't going to be. And listen, you got to ask the Lord. Is that going to be pleasing to the Lord? You just have to ask yourself the question. So the Jesus was sitting right beside you. You're like, putting that bad boy out quick. Like that poor lady one time smoking the cigarette caught me at a retreat. She saw me coming, got off the elevator. She saw me coming. She had a cigarette. She put it right behind her. Because I'm the pastor, you know, like I'm going to drop hellfire and brimstone right on her. I just let her sit there because I'm watching smoke rise up behind her. I finally said, you might want to get rid of that cigarette before it burns your hand, because she had it all cut behind her. We place a lot of emphasis on that. And we place a lot of emphasis on outward things. But why don't we place enough emphasis on the inward things? It's the thoughts. It's the attitudes, it's the perceptions. And so he said, let the wicked forsake their ways and the unrighteous their thoughts. And so what we're talking about doing is we're talking about replacing our thoughts with God's thoughts. So how do I replace my thoughts with God's thoughts? Thank God he's given us his word to help us with our thinking. And the Bible begins to help us with our thinking. So if you just read the Bible like it's something I'm supposed to do, I'm supposed to read the Bible. I'm just supposed to do it. I don't know why I'm supposed to do it, and it's taking me longer than 3 minutes and 45 seconds, and I don't understand. And I don't understand anything I've read. Listen, you just stay with it. You don't know everything you eat. You just keep eating, though, because you figure it's good for you. You don't know every ingredient. You're just taking a bite of a hamburger. You're like, I don't know everything in this hamburger, but I'm going to eat it. Because I believe it's good for me. Well, question. But the idea is sometimes people just get, I'm reading my Bible, I don't understand why. But one of the reasons why is because you begin to put God's word in you, it's going to begin to change your thinking. And we can begin to get God's thoughts on something. So, in fact, I want to give you just a little bit of a, I want to give you a story about a man in the Bible, and we've looked at this story before, but how he had to change his thinking. And this changing his thinking opened up the door for him to come to the Lord. It's the story of Jesus and Bartimaeus. Then they came to Jericho. This is Jesus. As Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city, a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him. Told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So they called the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. And the blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Now here's the story of a guy who is a beggar. He was born blind, and so obviously he was accustomed to being treated poorly. Probably one of the most undignified things you can do, something that just robs you of dignity, is to have to beg. And this guy is having to beg. That means either his family had kicked him out or his family was not wealthy enough to take care of him. Because the only ones begging are ones who have no other recourse. And so he's begging, and it's a horrible thing to do. And he's begging, so his esteem, he can't be thinking great thoughts about himself. I mean, if you just sat there all day waiting for somebody else to come by, begging, asking for alms, depending on somebody else to take care of you, what a horrible way to live. So he's begging, but he hears that Jesus is coming by. And evidently he'd heard about Jesus. And he'd heard that Jesus was a healer. And he begins to do the only thing that he really can do. He begins to shout real loud, "Jesus, Son of David," which really is calling Jesus the Messiah. He says, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Well, he's a little loud, and it's bothering some people. In fact, it's bothering a lot of people. Said many of them rebuked him because he's just yelling, probably just sitting down just yelling, "Jesus! Jesus!" Something like, "Shh, hush, hush, Bartimaeus." Bartimaeus, they said as soon as they told him to hush, he just yelled more. Now, here's the thought he was going to have to think about. Bartimaeus made his money from the very people he's now irritating. All these people in that town, Bartimaeus has to get money from these people. He'd have to beg, "Please, an alms, sir, can you give me an alms?" Now, these people are making him, they're telling him to hush, and Bartimaeus has a thought. What do I do? Do I continue to pursue God, or do I listen to all the people who are telling me to shut up because I don't want to make people unhappy? Oftentimes, people feel pressure in their Christian life because other people look down on them or say something about, you know, you're a Christian. I remember coming to the Lord when I was coming back to the Lord. I was 23, 24, and I was part of a sales team. And I'll never forget, a guy looked at me and he went, "Oh." He went, "So you're one of those Jesus freaks." And back where I went to college and back where all my friends, the word on the street was I had become a Jesus freak. No one likes to be called a freak at all. But I had a decision to make. Am I going to yield to pressure, or am I going to say, I just believe that what God can offer me is better than what any of my friends have to offer. And here's the thought, God's bigger than anybody in my life. God is greater than anybody in my life. God is stronger than anybody in my life. I'm going with Him. I'm going to put my eggs in that basket. But listen to me, just for a second. Here's the thought. If you're so afraid of being rejected by people, the Christian life, it's hard to even live a strong Christian life, because as soon as someone discourages you or looks at you and goes, "Oh, you're stupid, that's for weak people, that's for people who are emotional cripples," if you allow that to bother you, it'll stifle some of your Christian life. So here's your first thought. God, I believe in God. I believe He's real. I believe He exists. I believe He created the earth and He created everything in it. He made me. I believe He's better than anyone I know. He's stronger than anyone I know. He's my answer in life. So I'm going to make a decision. I'm going to change and go, "God, I want to please You. I don't care what these people think." Bartimaeus evidently had to go, "This Jesus is my only chance of getting healed. If I make everybody mad, it's just too bad. Jesus!" He knew that the people wanted him to shut up. Here's what he didn't know. What does Jesus want? See, Bartimaeus didn't sit there and think, "Well, if Jesus really wanted to make me well, He'd come find me." Bartimaeus just continued to yell, "I got to know what Jesus wants." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call Him." And the same people that told him to shut up are like, "Hey, cheer up. He's calling you." By the way, some of the people that give you a hard time about being a Christian, you'll get that call, that late at night call going, "Hey, me and my wife are having some problems. Could you pray for us?" They'll come. You just keep going. Just outlast them. Outgood them. Be a good witness. They'll come around. And the ones that don't, well, God will give you some new friends anyway. Just look around. Some good friends. Friends you'll be hanging out with in heaven. So get to like them now. Bartimaeus didn't know what Jesus thought. "Jesus, what do you think?" And as soon as Jesus called him, Bartimaeus did something unusual. As soon as they said, "He's calling you," Bartimaeus, in his thoughts, finally cleared up. "This guy wants to help me. Jesus the healer." As soon as I find out that Jesus wants to help me, it changed everything for Bartimaeus. And the Bible said he threw his cloak aside. Now, stop, just think just for a second. If you're blind, do you throw anything aside that you need? I'm not trying to be unkind here, but I don't throw stuff aside. I can see well, and I just don't come in my room and throw stuff because I never find it again. I always have a place for it. If he had meant to come back, that cloak, now here's the thing about the cloak. They said the cloak was intended to indicate that Bartimaeus was actually blind, that he was not a scam. Historians tell us that. Well, whether that was true, if that's the case, then that cloak indicates I need this cloak to see. I need this cloak to live, in other words, to beg. But when he knew and his thinking changed from I don't know what Jesus wants for me to Jesus wants me to come to him, he's like, my blind days are over. He throws that cloak away. He's heading for Jesus. Now here you say, well, what's that got to do with it? Because it involves changes in his thinking. When you believe that God wants to help you, it changes things. You say, well, Alan, if God wants to help me, why didn't you just help me? This is where we have to renew our minds. Romans 8th chapter. He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? God has already helped me. I'm learning how to receive his help in my life. God wants to help me. He did not spare Jesus. See here, guys, here's one of the biggest things people deal with. Why doesn't God help me? Why? I don't know if God likes me. I don't know if God wants to help me. That's one of the first areas we have to renew our mind. If he did not spare his own son, but he gave him up for us all, how will he not with him also freely give us all things? If he didn't spare his best, will he not help us with the rest? If he didn't spare Jesus, will he not help us with other things? Say, well, why don't I have it? Because it's not a function of God sticking it down your throat. It's a function of we have to receive. God paid the price for every human being to be saved and to spend eternity with him in heaven. Why isn't everyone saved? It's not because God doesn't want it. It's because they haven't received it. That's why we have to tell people, the good news is you don't have to go to hell. The good news is all you have to do is receive Jesus and you are born again. Life changes right there. That's the good news. But keep in mind, the enemy is trying to tell people, God doesn't, not you. You're a horrible Christian. You're not good. You can take that verse and begin to say, Father, thank you for helping me change my thinking. You want to help me. You want to see me free. You want to see me walk in the fullness of everything you did for me in Christ. Thank you. You did not spare Jesus. So it's no big deal if I ask you for some wisdom. Gosh, y'all can get quiet. I'm amazed at how many people can stop breathing at one time. You get so quiet. But you see what I'm saying? His thinking have to change. Bartimaeus, Jesus, I need Jesus, I'm begging you, Jesus. As soon as he wants you to come, he's like, well, great, I'm not going to be blind anymore. And when you find out that God wants to help you, some of you can be getting rid of some cloaks. Some depression cloaks, some addiction cloaks, some habit cloaks. You're like, oh, God is on my side. I'm getting rid of this. Oh. Because the enemy's told you that you don't count to God. God doesn't really want to help you. If you were a decent Christian, you wouldn't even be in this situation. But he tells that to everybody. And when Bartimaeus knew the truth, the truth made him free. So what do we do? So how do I begin this change? It is a process. And let's talk just a little bit about the process of change. Next week I will talk about the warfare aspect of it. But the process of change. Change has already taken place. Many of you know this, but 2 Corinthians, you hear me quote this one all the time, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Here's a different translation. This means anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone, a new life has begun. We go, man, that's exciting. But so what became a new person? Well, I didn't change here, and my head didn't change. What changed? My heart, the core of my being. And that's the challenge. The core of our being changed, but we still have two other parts. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That means separate you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Spirit, soul, and body. We have a spirit. That's the part of you that lives forever. It's connected to a soul. That's your mind, your will, and your emotions. And you live in a body. Easy to locate the body. That's it. the body, soul, mind, will, and emotion, spirit. A little bit harder to grasp and get a hold of spirit, but that's the part of us that was changed. That's the part of us that received the life of God. So you say, well, great, well, what am I supposed to do? Well, your spirit got saved. But now we have to do something with our mind and with our bodies. Paul is writing to the Romans in Romans 12, 1. He says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. You say, whoa. What's he talking about? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Here's one of the challenges, and this trips people up. Even after they become a Christian, many of them realize they have some of the same desires that they had before they became a Christian. And often the enemy comes in and tells them, you didn't get anything. If you were really a Christian, you wouldn't have that desire. But listen, if you fed that for a long time, you still have that. And those desires are very real. And so he says we have to offer up our bodies, especially in the area of sexual areas, because that's where some of the strongest drives are. And so he's talking about living a life of purity. He said it's a living sacrifice. But I'm going to take it one step further. It's not the sexual areas. It's all the feelings and all the stuff that comes with it. If you did only what you felt like doing, you'd be in trouble. And all of us understand this. Let me add something. I'll go back to that point. So hold that thought. So we got to do something with our body. Paul, the apostle, I would call Paul a pretty spiritual guy. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians, and he said, I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. Have you ever wondered why preachers fall? I'm talking about falling morally. Do you know why preachers fall? Because they're just like you. They're human. That didn't go over well. What's Paul the apostle said, if I don't tell my body no, I could fall down in some of the same pits and I could wind up being disqualified. Guys, listen, this living this Christian life, it's not just we kind of float along on flowery beds of ease waiting to go to heaven. There's some effort involved in this. We're swimming against a current. And there's a current in the world. It's negative. It's sensual. It's everything. And if you just give up, you can be swept right downstream. You got to say, hey, I'm going to serve God. I'm going to be with God. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm swimming upstream. I'm going to tell my body no. I'm going to renew my mind. If you do that, you can swim upstream. You can get stronger than the current. You can outlast the current. But if you don't, that current will sweep you down. Salem, why are you so big on church? Because church gives you an environment that's part of a different current. You come in here and you're like, whoa, there's people that love God here. We sang songs and I feel good and I'm leaving and I feel good. You get in your truck and you're like, ugh. And you put on music and it's like, you're sorry and that's why she left you.
I'm like, yeah, I am sorry. Just a few minutes, you're just thinking, I'm loved by God, but now I'm sorry.
And your environment and what you're around and who you associate with. This is why Paul said, man, I got to present my body. I got to tell my body no. And because my body wants to do things it shouldn't do. So here's the deal, guys. When you see someone who's hit some tough times, just be real gracious and go, thank you, Lord, that by your grace I won't go there. Thank you. Help me. But you're going to have to discipline your body. And you know about that. You don't do everything you feel like doing. Some of you walked in today at work, and one of your coworkers said something, you felt like slapping him in the head. In Jesus' name. I won't ask for a show of hands, but some of you felt, and so what happens is a lot of times we go against our feelings all day long, and man, we're working in a place, we got to smile, we got to be nice, and when we get home, I'm done with being nice. I don't tell you something. I have done this all stinking day long. Things better go my way around here. All hell's going to bust loose. Now, you won't do that at the office place because you get fired. But we come home, and oftentimes we have tried so hard all day long, we have been through so many, it's like, I just give up. But our feelings rage, our body has desires, and we're going to have to recognize that. If you're unaware of that, you just think, oh, dear God, I'm a mess. Sometimes I don't even know if I'm saved or not. I'm just like, oh, please. Because I feel like this, that person just cut me off. I'm glad my gun's not loaded. And the deal is, all of us say, Alan, do you have that thought? Yeah. Not killing people anymore. I've kind of got past that. I've just kind of swung. Got a little farther upstream than that. I'm not thinking about killing people anymore. Get irritated. I've stopped talking to them, thank God, because they don't hear me. But you've talked to them. You probably talked to somebody getting to church. Come on, stupid. Seriously, I've got to get to church, people. Get blessed. Get out of my way. Oh, there's so much involved here. But we're out of time. So I'm going to leave you hanging with your body there for a while. Next time, we're going to talk about our minds. Here, Paul said this. He said, I've got to tell my body no. There are desires I'm going to have. He said, I'm going to tell them no. There's feelings I'm going to have. I don't have to yield to them. Here's just a thought I'm going to leave you with. Just because you feel a way doesn't mean you have to act that way. Well, if I'm acting against how I feel, that's not, Alan, I'm not being real. No, what you are is being spiritual. And we'll talk about that next week. I'll probably let you off the hook. All of us have feelings. All of us deal with them. But the thing about it, the Bible says we don't have to walk according to the flesh. We can walk according to the Spirit. Yep. So you can feel angry at somebody and be kind to them. Say, well, that's fake. No, that's not fake. That's spiritual. I just told my body, my flesh, and my emotions no, and I treated someone kindly even when they didn't deserve it. What's that doing? Jesus, the Bible said Jesus did not even please himself. He pleased the Father. So don't you know it's just pleasing when you feel like just telling me you are a, and you just go, bless you. I didn't say bless your heart. I just said bless you. Y'all were waiting for bless your heart, which is code for stupid. I know. You can tell there's a lot in this. And y'all just pray for me. We have a lot to get out. But I'm very serious. If you'll stay with me during this series, it'll open up some things to you. I trust you will see some things, and the light's going to come on. And you're going to go, oh, I don't have to live with that. Oh, I don't have to be that way. Oh, I don't care what they've said about my destiny with God. It can change. And that, let me just leave you with that. I don't care how stinking thinking you've got going on right now or how much you've just been a slave to your feelings and emotions. Thank God it can change. And that's the good news. That's the good news is God doesn't just leave us and go, I don't know what y'all going to do about it. He gives us weapons. And we'll talk about that next week. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're mighty through God to pulling down strongholds. So if you've got areas that have jacked with you all your life, they don't have to. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your mercy. Thank you, Father, that you give us wisdom and insight. And Father, you give us answers when the world has nothing to offer. Thank you, Father, for showing us your light, your wisdom, your word. Thank you for helping us change how we think in our whole mindset as we look at life. Because heads are bowed and eyes are closed. If you came this evening and said, I don't have a relationship with the Lord, I would like one, or I've gotten away from the Lord and I know I need to come back. Sitting in your chair, we're not going to ask that you stand up or come to the front, but we're going to pray. And if you want in on this prayer, you're saying, I know I need Christ as my Savior, or like, I know I need to come back to Him. I know that. Would you pray for me? We will do that. Would you slip your hand up just across the auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. Yes, I see you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? On the side. Yes, way in the back. Thanks. Great. Wonderful. Appreciate your courage. Yes, I see you. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You can still pray this prayer. If it's out of your heart and coming out of your mouth, it's powerful. We're going to pray it with you. Say, Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.